Brilliant. Thank you so much, Coralie, for reading that clearly, and keep Bibles open. We're going to look at this passage. If some of you are thinking I've heard this recently, well, correct. Our verse for the year is based on John 15, verse 5, and will be part of this morning's talk. And because of that, I started, it was the last sermon of last year that I used this chapter as the launch into the new year, 2016, and this thrust, these themes of a vine and branches and fruit. So great to see you here this morning. For those who like to follow these things, there are term cards available, and you will see that our pattern this term is going to be one Sunday morning looking into one of the letters that are in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus speaking to local churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. Last Sunday, Tim Martin introduced this with the letter to the church at Ephesus. Really worth listening to that. And then what we're doing is we're finding, and we've identified themes in each of the letters, so that the following Sunday, rather than dashing on the postal route around the seven churches, we're going to pause for the second week, which we're doing this morning, and look at a theme that comes up in the letter and hear the teaching of Jesus. And it's very much encapsulated around the I am sayings of Jesus. I hope you stayed with me on that, but that's the rough plan of action here. So, for example, last Sunday, the big thrust of Jesus speaking to a bunch of Christians at Ephesus at the end of the first century is this: I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know you're holding on to sound teaching, and you have endured hardships for the name of Jesus. But, says Jesus, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things that you did at first. And if you do not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. We get the letters and the thrust of these letters. It's a commendations that Jesus is able to say to a local church, but also a word of rebuke and the things that need to be changed. So with the thought that something needs to be changed and rectified here, let's hear the I am saying of Jesus about being the true vine. We've heard it read, and the word is so clear. The image of the vine is one that we're probably all familiar with enough, of a healthy plant that's producing fruit if all is going well with the plants. And Jesus is explicitly saying, I've appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now that's great news on a Sunday morning. If you are wondering what's the purpose of your life, friend, if you are belonging to Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, he has got purposes to bring about fruit through your life. And we'll talk about what that fruit will look like in a moment. Now, of course, with reference just for a moment back to Ephesus and that first century church, their snag was that they were doing lots of good things, standing for truth and all of that. But in fact, they'd forgotten something, and they'd forgotten someone. And although Jesus in Revelation 2 doesn't remind them of the vine motif, they would have been aware of this, I am the vine, as part of their apostolic teaching. And furthermore, because this is so based in the Old Testament as well. Now, I want to just take steady steps into this morning. If anything, I'm teaching very slowly because I think these things are so essential for our Christian life and vitality. If I had time, I'd be saying, right, shout out other pictures of the church that are used in the New Testament. Haven't got time for that, so let me give you a list. And it's on the screen. First of all, a building. That's a motif that's used in scripture of a building or a temple. And this idea, Phil, could I have that one on as well, please? That screen, thanks. Just so I can see what you're seeing. Great. The idea that living stones, that's who God's people are, being brought together into a great temple made up of people. The second one, the picture of the bride. This idea of a collective noun almost describing the multiple members who make up the bride of Christ. And for those who know the Bibles, you soon discover that marriage is used as a vital, high bar portrayal of this relationship that God has with his people and his people with God. Marriage is about purity. Marriage is about deep holiness and being set apart. There's lots of things there. Thirdly, the picture of a family. Becoming a member of God's family is, again, one of those wow phrases. Don't lose this in this list that I'm portraying here. Once you were not a people, but now by the grace of Jesus, you become a people. Once you were not in the family of God, now you are in the family of God, is the great New Testament thrust. And because of the implications of family, how we should live as family of God in God's likeness, through the likeness of Jesus, the fact that not only are we adopted into his family by Jesus, we gain a whole lot of brothers and sisters as well in the family. Brilliant. Fourthly, flocks. Flocks of sheep. The image that is used, Jesus as the good shepherd, and we're going to look at that in coming weeks, but calling us, leading his sheep, feeding his sheep, protecting his sheep. There's a reason I'm giving you this list. I'll make it clear in a minute. The kingdom of God is another picture, very much integral, where righteousness and peace reigns in the hearts of each citizen in the kingdom. Lastly, the one I mentioned to do with the body that I mentioned to the children earlier. The idea that every member of the Church of Christ has a function and a purpose. That's big. Interestingly enough, out of all this list, this is the only one that doesn't have an Old Testament precedent as an image. The others all do. But the idea of the body and becoming part of the body, God's Spirit living in these bodies, living temples, to use the other picture. And the idea that no part is redundant. There's equality amongst the diversity. Now, I say last because this is where we get to the vine. John 15, Jesus speaking of himself as the true vine and God the Father as the gardener. Again, as I say, huge Old Testament significance. Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah 12, Psalm 80 and other places. Now, if you're thinking of those pictures of the Church of Jesus like a diamond, this has got many facets and it's shining already of who the people of God are. But the reason I've listed those seven is to illustrate just how vital the last one is to our understanding of the church. Glance at the list again and you will notice which images of the church force us to know just how integral is the relationship between God and his people. So, very quickly, running through these. The building temple image. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, that living stone is precious, Peter tells us. But isn't it easy to think in our humanity, oh, I'm just one of countless stones in the building. Picture number two, the bride. Easy to think, oh, I'm just one of countless millions and billions of Christians. Or what about the family motif? Oh, I'm just one of countless brothers and sisters in Christ in the family. Or what about the flock? Oh, I'm just one of countless sheep in the people of God, in the sheep, in the pen, or however you're imagining that picture. The kingdom of God, I'm just one of those countless citizens. Or the body, I'm just one of those countless bits of the body. Now, friends, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to minimize any of those aspects. But what I am trying to portray as we get into John 15 is we could respond by saying, oh, I'm just a countless grape, or I'm just a countless branch. But this last image of the vine and the vineyard doesn't allow us that opportunity to say, I'm just. Notice how Jesus forces his followers to a deeper understanding of the union between him and his people. Okay, so that was where I wanted us to get to. And let's look at John 15 in more depth now, because this vine and branches, by definition, forces us to understand there's a living connection here. We're not just stones or citizens or sheep. We are all of those things, but we are in Christ as a vine in this image. Now, Jesus was always calling people to follow him. Come to me, he says. He has said it to all of us on many occasions, either through the preaching of the word on a Sunday or through your reading of the Bible or a Christian saying the words of Jesus. Jesus invites you to come. Come to him. Friends, I say it to you again this morning. Come to Jesus. It's great. He'll change your life upside down. He'll do all sorts of things with you for purpose and for eternal life. But when Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room, in this final discourse in John 15, he's very close to the cross and to his death. And he takes that invitation to come and follow him a whole step further. And this is the whole force of John 15. Verse 4, remain in me, and I in you. Or as some versions, and some of us grew up knowing the New Testament reading here in a different version, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Now my responsibility, and it's a huge one, is to try it this morning in these few minutes, just to open this theme up that the Lord Jesus doesn't want you just to come and be the follower. Loads of people follow Jesus. His going to the cross and his death on the cross was going to open up a possibility of a relationship with men and women to have sins forgiven and discover new life and a relationship with God the Father. And it's all here. So the question this morning revolves around, are you following or abiding? And here, as you'll see later in verse 15, Jesus says to them, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I've called you friends. And I think this is awesome when you think of God taking the initiative. You did not choose me, I chose you. And saying that to even us this morning. Okay, time for a test. We've got to examine this. Are you a follower or are you an abider? This is what I want to do to test you out, all right? We're going to sing a song together. I'm going to ask Brian to give me a note. And we're not going to stand, we're just going to sing a hymn together. And I want you to sing this song and think about the verses with that question in mind. Am I singing as a follower of Jesus or one who is abiding, remaining in Jesus and Jesus in me? It will make the world of difference. I hope it will make sense. Let's sing it. We'll stay seated.
Mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. I His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from
answering to yourself, did you sing that as a follower or as an abider, a remainer? What's this all about, friends? This relationship between Jesus being the vine and us being the branches. Verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You see those things we were just singing about, all the aspects of knowing God, following him, speaking his words, thinking his thoughts. They don't happen by remote. There is something that has joined here in Christ. We've been joined by his Spirit. And it may seem brilliant to hear the call of Jesus and respond as followers, but Jesus calls us to abide for good reasons. Because without him, not only can we do nothing, we cannot do anything. And did you get that phrase, Jesus speaks? Remember what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 that they'd forgotten. Without love for the Lord Jesus being rekindled, they could do nothing. All that hard work as followers, all that perseverance, all that resistance to false teachers as followers. Without me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. And they needed to be reminded that to remain in Jesus is like a branch to a vine. And just think, as I whiz through these, just that full dependence that actually, if you really take that to heart, day-to-day life, Christian experience, our serving God, we're to be drawing on him, the vine. I know it's a picture, but it's a picture of a real experience. And just think of all the goodness of the vine that flourishes, all that goodness that's pumped down through the cells and into the branches for the secret of life and purpose and godliness. Secondly, free requests in verse 7. Jesus saying, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And this remaining, this abiding is synonymous with remaining in Jesus' words. If you look back to chapter 8, verse 31 of John, you see this point again, Jesus saying it. If you really hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you glance at John 14, just the chapter before, in verse 13, promises of Jesus to answer prayers that were offered in the name of Jesus. Not as a formula, but the condition of John 15 is clear. Remain in Jesus, abide in Jesus, more than just following Jesus. So on this one, just that brilliant, exciting possibility that with Jesus and through prayer, there's an openness, there's an invitation to ask for things, but all with the proviso that there is a deeper abiding going on. Now I'm praying that this morning's message will bring some great release to some of you, because if you, like me, have known those experiences where it just feels there's resistance, just can't break through, seems like God has hidden himself from us, Jesus here is saying, look, remain in my word, let my words remain in you. Ask me in my name, and I will give you. That's not the slot machine. That's an integral relationship with God through his son Jesus. Are you holding back, asking God for specifics? Rachel, my wife, frequently has to remind me to be more specific in my praying. She has a great saying. She's regularly using it, which is this. Specific prayers, specific answers. She's right. She's taken that from James, as it happens in the New Testament. But we have not because we do not ask. And there's this wonderful, integral relationship of dependency, vine and branches, feeding off the vine, asking, doing, serving, loving, living. Well, may the Lord help us to a deeper sense of abiding and personal relationship, so we're seeking and asking, seeking, knocking, seeking. Thirdly, fruitful. See, John 15 is well known for being the passage that's all about fruit. We know what good fruit looks like. We know what bad fruit looks like. But notice the progression of these verses, and I think there's something for us all here. First of all, verse 2, no fruit. You see, God is the gardener, a good gardener, loving gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. If the church at Ephesus was not fruitful, Jesus was giving them the heads up that he would remove their church from its place and prune them. That's the work of God. You say, that's hard? Well, it's loving. See, God's purposes are fruit. God wants fruit through his people in every generation and culture. And out of this relationship in Christ, there is meant to be fruit. And God will do stuff about it if it's not happening. He prunes. Please understand, this is not the vindictive words of our Saviour. These are the words of love, to go and do something about their lack of first love and abiding in Christ. Can I be specific on this one? If there are things in our lives that we know are wrong, sinful, they must be brought to the cross and confessed and dealt with. Jesus will do the dealing with it. If there are other areas of our lives that are fruitless, that are in a sense barren, we just know, in a sense ritual, perhaps, put it like that. Friends, don't just allow it to be an appendage to your weekly life. Deal with it. Ask God to cut it off, cut it out, that you and I would be even more fruitful. I said this was progressive, because verses 5 and verse 8, much fruit. If there is abiding in Christ and he in us, that it's leading to abundant fruit, which all grows out of this love relationship. Now I say love relationship, that's not because I just want to add on a bit of love here, but because in verse 9 and following, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Just imagine that. I can picture this as a vine. From the vine, this love is shooting along the branches and out, spreading as the vine grows bigger. And Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. It's about loving and doing what he says. Obedience and love always go together. And they stem from the obedience and love of Jesus. They reach us and they shape us and our motives. So here's a thought which has really arrested me. Am I wanting to be fruitful for my own purposes and well-being? Am I wanting to be useful for, in a sense, getting something out of it? Or am I really understanding the vine analogy that actually by being part of Jesus, him in me in him, us in him, we can be even more fruitful, abundant fruit, for his glory, his purposes? I'm going to suggest something for you maybe later today or soon. Don't put this off. Take some time out. Go and sit in an armchair quietly with nobody around, with no distractions. And as you sit in the armchair or wherever you are on your knees, open your hands and ask God the Father, the gardener, to come and pour his Spirit into you, which he's promised to do if you're in Christ. And he's promised to fill you up and give you the resources to help your life be fruitful and abundant. And ask God for that intimate relationship which Jesus is defining here in terms of a vine and branches. And mention that you've been called to bear fruit because Jesus said so. Ask him about it and say, Lord Jesus, how are you shaping the fruit? Where's it going to be? How are you leading me? What is it all going to be about? And tell him if you want to be useful to him for his glory. And see what happens. Watch this space. Thirdly, nearly there, lasting fruit, verse 16. Just a wonderful addition Jesus includes in this talk. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I wonder if that emphasis was in there because of so much that's temporary, so much that doesn't last, so many things that don't work out. To these disciples hearing this first time round, they were going to see Jesus die, and questions that they wouldn't understand till after the resurrection, and even after Pentecost when the Spirit has come, that Jesus was doing something that was going to be eternal. And we may not see the fruit. There's the deal. But if we are living for him, we trust him with that. And I think what's really fascinating here, back to Ephesus and Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus. Jesus saying to the church, I'll remove you from the lampstand, and you go to Ephesus, where's the church now? Or any of those other places on the route as we will look at them. So the Lord doesn't need our structures. He doesn't need all the things that perhaps we can put our emphasis and our priority into. He's looking for this organic relationship with his people that is live and has high impact. What things last forever? Talk about lasting fruit. I'll tell you what lasts forever. The Word of God and people. Oh, not our earthly bodies, of course, but in terms of the souls of the real people who people are. The Bible is very clear. There is an eternal dimension to us all. There's eternity set within us as a beacon. And where we will spend eternity is of utmost gravity and importance. I have one other to mention. I haven't got time to talk about it, but you'll understand it. It's there, verse 11. Complete joy, Jesus promises. I pray that that joy will be complete. And I pray that we would know the inseparable life of God the Spirit, living in us, not just as followers, but as abiders, as remainers, as people who are in Christ, Christ in us, as he lives to work through us. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the true vine. And as we've heard your words read again this morning, they compel us now to ask you to supply all that we need. Lord Jesus, nourish us, we pray. We are a hungry people, spiritually hungry. We're a needy people, thirsty. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to be able to use us, that we might be fruit bearers for you. And Lord, may we be so inseparably abiding in you and in your love that our lives do what you want them to do. May we increasingly learn how to draw from you, to ask anything in your name, Lord Jesus, and to wait for you, to relax in your love, and that we will serve you completely with all that we are and all that we have. Lord, teach us these things and minister your grace into our lives now as we stop for communion, as we share bread and wine together. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.